Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day and now the approach of night. We're able to come and to assemble ourselves here to learn and study more of your word. We begin a journey tonight through the book of Colossians, where in every chapter, Jesus will be exalted, and he is the preeminent one. So we pray your blessings to be with us in this study, and through our efforts, may our faith increase. Be with us, watch over us, give us wisdom and understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Next Wednesday night, Lord willing, we will do more of a general introduction of the book of Colossians. That is, the writer and the recipients and the introductory remarks and exactly what they mean. But because it is the book of Colossians, we're going to approach it differently tonight. And that is, instead of the general introduction that you usually give to a book when you want to begin to study, tonight we're going to take a look at the purpose of the book of Colossians. Because that's the most important thing about this book. If you will grasp, and you will, the purpose of the book or the aim that Paul had in writing it, you'll be way down the road to understanding the book of Colossians. Okay, the purpose of the book. A heresy had infected the church at Colossae. A heresy that is false teaching, that is error. Erroneous teachings were being taught in the church at Colossae. So a heresy had infected the church at Colossae. Now, part of this heresy consisted of pagan elements in it, things that were out in the pagan world in Colossae at that time. But other elements of this heresy was made up or composed of Jewish components. Watch the last sentence carefully. That's the key. Paul's aim in this book is to oppose the heresy and to exalt Christ. That's the book of Colossians in one sentence. Paul's aim, his purpose here, what caused him to sit down and write this is that Paul is opposing this erroneous teaching in Colossae, and he is exalting Christ. Now, as a part of this heresy that was in the church, it was minimizing Christ. And so that's why when you come to the book of Colossians, that Christ is the preeminent one. He is the exalted one. Paul will tell us in chapter 1, he created all things, and all things were created by him and through him and for him, and not anything that was made has been made that he didn't make. So here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to take a look at the characteristics of this heresy that was at Colossae. And I'm going to give you 9 elements or 9 characteristics of this false teaching that had swept through this church. If you listen, just from what you know right now, if you go home tonight and read the 4 chapters of the book of Colossians, you will understand what's going on here. They're teaching something that isn't right. Paul is straightening it out, and he is exalting Jesus. And if you know that and you read the book of Colossians, you're going to be saying, yeah, I understand now. I understand why he's saying what he is saying in this book. There are 9 characteristics to this heresy. Number 1, it is seductive. Seductive. Look at chapter 2 and verse 4. Chapter 2 and verse 4. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine sounding arguments. What they were doing is that they were twisting the truth in order to prove their point. So Paul here in this verse, he is warning them about being deceived. In fact, there's a word here in verse 4 that I want you to see. Look at it. He says, fine, look at the end of the verse, that they will deceive you by fine sounding arguments. What does the New King James say? Say it louder. Okay, enticing words. Give me another translation. What does your translation say? Persuasive words. Here's what I want you to understand. That phrase at the end of verse 4 is a courtroom phrase. It was a phrase that related to lawyers. In other words, a lawyer can stand before a court, before a jury, and their client may be in deep, deep trouble. But if that lawyer is an orator, and if that lawyer can talk, whoever he's defending is going home that day. All right? That's the word that's being used here. And in other words, Paul is telling those people, listen, don't you let these little shrewd arguments and these enticing arguments, and don't let all these little fancy words convince you that what you already have and what you already believe in Jesus isn't true. So the heresy, it was seductive. This teaching was trying through these seductive arguments to sway them away from Christ. Now, the remedy for that is to know God's word. The remedy for that is to know God's word. And the only way to know God's word is to get in God's word. Now I want to show you, turn to Acts chapter 17 for a moment. Acts chapter 17. And verse number 11. Acts 17 and verse 11. Now the Bereans were more noble character than the Thessalonians, for they received the message with great eagerness and searched the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That is how you stay out of error. You search the scriptures. You make sure that what you're being told is true. In Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it's talking of the psalm opens talking about the blessed man or the happy man. Verse 2 says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and that in his law he meditates day and night. Don't just read the scripture, set it down, and go on about your day. Read the scripture, set it down, but as you go on about your day, meditate on what you have read. Think about what that said. If you read one chapter a day, Monday through Friday, one chapter a day, and if you miss a day, you catch up on Saturday or Sunday. One chapter a day, Monday through Friday, you can read the entire New Testament in a year. Read that one chapter, and then throughout the day, just think about what did it say? Who was it about? Just meditate on what it says. It will make a huge, huge difference.
that is much better than reading three chapters a day and not getting anything out of it, just so you can check a box. Well, I read those three chapters. You didn't do anything. All right, so the heresy is seductive. Number two, it was a philosophy rather than a religion. It was a philosophy rather than a religion. Look at chapter 2 and the first part of verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies. In the ancient world, the word philosophy had to do with any theory that involved God or life. And there were all kind of philosophies in the ancient world. I mean, all kind. There were hundreds and hundreds of different theories about God, especially among the pagans. So it was more of a philosophy than a religion. And what I mean by that is that they were trying to prove what they believe through human wisdom rather than through the wisdom of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul makes a big distinction between human wisdom and the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, look at verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. Listen, the message of the cross is foolish to people who are lost. This idea that you can go down in water and that God will forgive, that's foolishness to people who are perishing. That human wisdom says, no, that doesn't make any sense. But the wisdom of God says, not only does that make sense, but that will save you. Look at verse 19. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Then Paul asks, where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know God. In other words, if you just took human wisdom and nothing else, you would have no knowledge of who? You would have no knowledge of God. But God is known through the wisdom of God. Now, I want you to go back to verse 18 where this started. He says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you make notes, I want you to jot this down. I can't just jump past that verse. Look at that verse very carefully. That verse tells you some things that are very important. 1 Corinthians 1:18. That verse tells you the price that God had to pay to redeem us. It tells us the price that God had to pay to redeem us. The only thing that could redeem us and satisfy the holiness of God was the perfect, sinless blood of Jesus Christ. And listen, without that blood, we'd still be lost. We'd still be lost. Look at that verse. I want to show you something. That verse says something very, very important about the devil. What that verse says about the devil is that you don't have to let the devil ruin you. You can be saved. You don't have to let him ruin you. The other thing that that verse says is that it teaches us that there is a better way to live. There is a better way to live. So Paul, who wrote also Corinthians and Colossians, Paul is combating this heresy. It is seductive. They are going to try to win you over with words. Secondly, it is a philosophy rather than a religion. They're trying to prove what they believe with the wisdom of man and not with the wisdom of God. Number three, it was based on human tradition. Yes, ma'am. Yes, because we can be saved. We don't have to follow. Let's look at it again now. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness. The message of the cross came about through the precious blood of Jesus. To those, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, you don't have to let Satan ruin your life. You can choose to follow God. You can choose to follow the wisdom of God and not the wisdom of man. The devil doesn't have to ruin you. A lot of us act like we're helpless to him. You're not helpless to him. Look at what God did to redeem you. The devil doesn't have to ruin you. And what that verse is saying is that, listen, there's a better way to live than the way most people are living. Colossians chapter 2, the end of verse number 8. This heresy was based on human tradition. Look at the end of verse 8. It is a hollow, deceptive philosophy which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. Brethren, there is a difference between tradition and what the scripture says. And sometimes we want to equate our traditions with what God has said. And that was the huge problem with the Pharisees. There was the law of Moses, but then the Jews had their traditions. And then with the Pharisees, it got to the point that their traditions, they were equating with the scripture from the law of Moses. But it isn't. And when people say, well, you have to this and have to this and have to that. Listen, if it isn't in the scripture, I don't have to this and I don't have to that. There's a difference between human tradition and what the scripture says. But this heresy was being based on tradition. Well, this is the way that we've always done it. That doesn't make it right. You may have always been doing it wrong. But this heresy was based on tradition. Number four, it turned true religion into rule keeping. It turned true religion into rule keeping. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. And we'll talk more about this when we get there, but I do want to make this point. Chapter 2, verse 20. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? In other words, when you submitted to Christ, when you became a Christian, you are done with the basic principles of the world. Well, if you are a Christian and done with the basic principles of the world, then why are you still following them? Well, the world says, well, we have to do this, and we have to do that, and we have to do this, and so it becomes rule keeping. You know what? No, I don't have to do that. I don't. We have freedom in Christ. Now, we don't have the freedom to do everything that we want to do, but we have the freedom to live as Christ would let us to live. And sometime, brethren turn religion into rule keeping. We speak where the Bible speaks, and we're silent where the Bible is silent, and then they got a laundry list of rules you have to keep. I don't have to keep those rules. I don't have to keep those rules. If those rules aren't in the scripture, I don't have to keep them. And here is always my statement when somebody, well, we got to do this, this. Listen, here's the statement. Show me your passages. Show me your passages. And then we have to do it. And we have to, listen, we have to appreciate, and we have to give each other the benefit of the doubt. We had to give each other the benefit of the doubt. And we have to appreciate each other's freedom. Well, I think that you need to do this every Friday. Well, then fine. Go every Friday and do that. But don't look at me and say, I have to go every Friday and do that. Because I don't have to go every Friday and do that. Look, Cliff Russell, he's not here. So let's talk about him. When he studies at home, he puts on a dress shirt and a tie. Is anything wrong with that?
No.
He's being respectful. He's showing that. When I get up in what many of you would think is the middle of the night, I don't put on a dress shirt and a tie. Is there anything wrong with that?
No.
So listen, how can I go to him? Well, stop doing that. That's silly. You're in your house. No. He has every right in the world to do that, if that's what he wants to do. I have every right in the world to do it the way I want to do it. But I don't have a right to come to you and say, you have to do it. All right? Christianity isn't rule keeping. Listen, you know what was rule keeping? The old law. That was rule keeping. And it drove everybody nuts. Because they would go to the priest. I'm getting off on a tangent. They would go to the priest. They would make a sacrifice. And as soon as they walked away, they were scared to death till they got back with another sacrifice, thinking that they're going to do something and be lost. It was just all rule keeping. Well, you got to do this, you got to do this, and you got to do this. Listen, Jesus died so he wouldn't have to do all that. He did it. But we're afraid to say that because it sounds too much like, well, you can just live any way you want to live. And I'm not saying that. You live the way God wants you to live. But if you live the way God wants you to live, there's a lot of freedom in that life. Number five, it had laws governing food and drink. Look at verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or regards to religious festivals, a new moon, celebration, or the Sabbath. Verse 21. Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Look, no. No, Paul is saying, look, do not let people judge you by what you eat and drink. Do not allow anybody to bind their rules on you. Is the Christian bound to the Sabbath? No, sir, and no, ma'am. No, sir, and no, ma'am. You know, well, to every new moon, we're going to do this. Well, you know what? You can go out there every new moon and howl at it at you if you want to, but I'm not doing that. Amen? This heresy in Colossae. And here's what you got going on. When religion becomes a philosophy, when religion is based on human wisdom, then this is what we do. We make up stuff, and we got all of these rules, and you drive yourself crazy trying to follow all of these rules. And if I miss one of these rules, I'm going to be lost. Listen, that's what this heresy was, because it wasn't a religion, it was a philosophy. That's what this heresy was. It wasn't based on the wisdom of God. It was based on human wisdom. And one thing is for sure, we mess stuff up. When we set God out of it and say, well, you know, I got a better idea, you better get up and run. Now, and I'm not picking on anybody, but when I was a kid, there was a denomination, you had to eat certain things. Fish on Friday. And when you went to school, it was like every school, they had fish on Friday. But then all of a sudden, you don't have to eat fish on Friday. Well, if God says you got to eat fish on Friday, then you got to eat fish on Friday. And you don't have to just do it in the 60s. You got to do it in 2024. Oh, is it 25? Okay. You understand what I'm saying? This is what happens when we set God aside and say, okay, we're going to make up the rules. This is what we all start living into. You know what? Fish on Friday. What about pizza on Tuesday? Yeah, I could go with that. Keep that a behave. Number six, it observes certain days. Chapter 2 and verse 16 again. Chapter 2 and verse 16. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat and drink as regard to religious festivals, new day celebrate. All right, that's what they did. They observed certain days. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You know, they had festival days. And so everybody had to go to be involved in the festival. You know what? No, we don't. No. We worship God on the first day of the week. And you know what? That's the commandment. But then that's where that stops. That's where it stops. Well, but they do this thing over here like every year or twice a year. And if you don't do that, then you're not a Christian. Says who? Again, show me your passages. Show me your passages. Now, it's fine to do all that, you understand? But you can't bind others to do that. That's where the rub comes in. Yeah, the whole chapter of Romans 14 is about, well, I'm going to do this and you're not going to do this, and the weak Christian and the strong Christian. All right, we got to go here. Number seven. It believed in harsh treatment of the body for religious reasons. Look at verse 23. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and the harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Listen. When I was in school, I had a Bible professor who had been a missionary in Africa for like 20 years. And then he left there and he had been to other places. And he said in India, that people lie on beds of nails. And the reason that they do that is because they think that brings them closer to God. That treatment of their body, that it brings them closer to God. And he talked about this other place that he went. And these were not things, you know, he'd read about. These are things that he had seen. Where they put hooks in their back. Large hooks in their back. And then they pull wagons with these hooks because they believe that would bring them closer to God. In other words, if I bring harm to my body, you know, this harsh treatment of my body because my physical body is sinful and it isn't any good, so if I treat it harshly, then that's going to bring me closer to God. So whatever, and again, some of these elements in this heresy were just taken from just pagan culture. And then others of it was taken from Jewish components from the old law, which we're going to get to right now. Number 8, it used circumcision for religious reasons. That's chapter 2 and verse 11. Chapter 2 and verse 11. In him you are also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. In other words, they took circumcision and they made it a religious act. Now, where did that come from? That come from the old law. And the one we looked at just before came from pagan society. So what they were doing is taking all of these elements, putting them together and say, look, man, we're going to have this great religion here. And so Paul is writing. The whole aim of this letter is, listen, stop doing that and exalt Jesus. Number 9, the worship of angels. Chapter 2 and verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 18. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Listen, angels are not to be worshipped. Look at Revelation quickly. Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 and 9. This can't be any plainer than this. Revelation 22, verse 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of an angel who had been showing me them, who had been showing them to me. But he, that is the angel, said to me, do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and the prophets and all who keep the word of the book. Listen to it. Worship God. Worship God. So he's destroying the heresy and we exalt Christ. Now, quickly. Here is Paul's answer to the heresy at Colossae, and it's a twofold answer. It's a twofold answer. Number one. Well, understand that. Listen, the answer to error is never as complicated as the error. You need to write that statement now. People forget that. Listen, the answer to error is never as complicated as the error is. Why? Because the truth is simple, but the error is complicated. Just those 9 things we went through, who in the world would be able to keep up with all that? I mean, you'd be breaking one rule by keeping another one. Twofold. twofold answer to the heresy. Number one, the gospel is for everybody. He says that in chapter 1, verse 28. The gospel is for everybody. Nobody is excluded from the gospel. Look at chapter 1, verse 28. Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The gospel is for everybody. You don't have to jump over here and follow this group or follow that. Listen, here's who you follow. Follow Jesus. And the second answer he gives is the all-sufficiency of Christ, and that's the whole book. The whole book is to exalt Jesus, and that's what he's going to do. Now, that's what he was fighting, and that's why he wrote the book. This heresy had swept over the church, and so Paul is going to put a stop to that, and he's going to exalt Jesus. That's why this book was written. So, beginning next Wednesday, we will then head to the text of it, and we'll take a look at a more generalized introduction. And in other words, you know, who wrote it and who he wrote it to, and things that he said about this. And we will learn about a man named Epaphras. Colossians is one of the few books that Paul wrote. When he wrote to them, he had never been there. He had never been there. And that's highly unusual for his letters. All right? I was supposed to say, I forgot what it was. It was something I was supposed to announce. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour. We thank you for your word and the power of your word. And we pray that in coming weeks that we will do what Paul wants, and we will look at the preeminence and the all-sufficiency of Christ. And that with Christ, we have to look to no one else, and we have to turn nowhere else. We have what is the best. So bless us as we depart this place. Watch over us. Keep us safe from harm. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.